As you can see from the screen, today's reading is incredibly long, so I just hope I can get through it all. The one thing about this reading is every word is important, and so please take it into your hearts as we go through this. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May the Lord bless words to your health.
Thank you, Trevor. Well, we are continuing our sermon series in the Creed, and we're on the home straight. We're on that final jaunt. It's been a really interesting study, I hope. When I spoke to you last time, we remembered what creed was. It means, it's credo, it means I believe. We say the I believe. And it's a statement of our faith. We declare it to each other and to God. And it's really useful. It reminds us of what we believe as Christians, but it's great when we are called to tell other people about what we believe. So many Christians, so many of us panic when we don't know what to say if someone asks us. And this is a great way. What do you believe, Marcus? Well, Marcus goes, well, I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. Oh, what else? I believe in Jesus, the Lord, God's only son. Oh, okay. What else? I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so it's really helpful to us. It's really useful to have this. And we've looked at God already, the maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus, Lord, God's only son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And with the Father and Son, he is worshipped and glorified. And whether you know it or not, you have all become theologians. You can wear the badge, all right? If you've been coming to churches last few Sundays or going to home group and studying this, then you can class yourselves as theologians. In theology, we often use a lot of big words to help us describe aspects of the Christian faith. And so when you studied God, you studied something called pure theology. And when you were looking at Jesus, you studied something called Christology. And when you studied the Holy Spirit, you were studying something called pneumatology. And we're moving on to something new, another aspect of theology. And this is called ecclesiology. Now, I know there are some people here today who know what that is. And if you're at 9 o'clock, you can't answer. But does anyone know, what is ecclesiology, the study of? Any guesses? Church. Yeah, the ecclesia. And ecclesiology is the study of church. And that is what we are moving on to. So if you want to impress your friends and they say what you're looking at today, you can say, well, we were studying ecclesiology. And before that, we studied pneumatology. And before, and you can go on. So we're looking at ecclesiology, the study of the church, or more precisely, the study of the nature, the structure of the church. And we are presented with this line in the creed. We believe, or I believe, in the Holy Catholic Church. This is probably the one line of the creed that has caused more confusion than any other line, I have to say. And I'll be with you, I was saying this for many years without actually realising what I was actually saying. And so we're going to unpack it a little bit. We're going to have a look at it because it's not that difficult, actually, once we start getting into it. And to help us, we are going to strip some words out, okay? We're going to strip a few words out. The answer's up there, but what happens if you take the Holy and Catholic out? What have we got left? Church. I believe in church. Probably not something you've said out loud. I believe in church. And the one thing, or the first thing for you to notice here, look at the word church. It has a capital letter in front of it. It has a capital C, not a small c. Now, before I say any more, are there any English teachers here? Good. If you cast your mind back to your English lessons and that, and I hope I've got this right, a capital letter is used for three reasons. Either the start of a sentence, to denote something of importance, or perhaps more specifically, to signal a name of something, a proper name or a title. And that is exactly what's going on here. It's not a small c, it's a big C. This is denoting something. Something special, but also it's denoting the name of something. Church isn't just the building. When you say you come to church, you're not saying you're coming to a building necessarily. It's something more than that. And the Bible speaks about church. Over about 120 times in the New Testament, this word is used. And actually, the first time it's used is by Jesus in Matthew. Jesus says to Peter, he says, Peter, on you, he calls him the rock, on you, Peter, I will build my church. I will build my church, Jesus says. Now, often when we interpret the Greek language into English, we don't quite capture the essence of meaning. We lose some of it. And so sometimes we have to go back to the Greek. And the Greek word for church is ecclesia. Hence our study, ecclesiology. Ecclesia. Jesus says, Peter, on you, I will build my ecclesia. And the word ecclesia means the called out ones. Those who are called out. Peter, on you, I am going to build a people who are called out. The called out ones. This is church. Now, if you go home today and someone says to you, where have you been? I would advise you don't go and say, I've been to visit the called out ones. It doesn't have a great ring to it. But you are coming to church today and you are with those who have been called out. Well, called out of what? Well, this is where our reading helps us out, because Peter tells us what these people are or who these people are. Have a look at what we read. The called out ones, who are they? They are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And why are they all these things? Well, Peter tells us that they may declare the praises of him who's called you. Our one purpose is to praise and bring glory to God. That's why we exist. That's why we become into relationship. Called out of what? Well, Peter says you've been called out of darkness into light. What does that mean? Well, very simply, it means that we've been called out of the world as we know it and into a relationship with God. Out of the darkness of not knowing God, into the lightness of knowing him. Why? This is why Paul says, your eyes have been opened. We can see clearly for the first time because we are in the light. We are a people of God now. And it's because of God's mercy that he allowed this, that we are the true ecclesia. And when you look at church through these words, I dare you not to think or have to think about church differently. I found myself reading this thinking that my own attitudes and feelings towards church are very different when I look at it like this. A holy nation, a special people. Suddenly all those irritances, I don't like that music this morning, or wasn't keen on the preacher, coffee's a bit weak. they seem to drop away and go, hang on a minute, we are a chosen royal priesthood. When you wake up on a Sunday morning and think, oh, I don't know whether I want to go to church today. We're presented with a new question. How dare we not want to be at church amongst God's people? I imagine you've heard the story of the mother who tried to wake up her son to get him to go to church. The mother went upstairs one Sunday morning and she knocked on the door and said to her son, you need to go to church. And he said, I'm not going. And the mother asked him, she said, why not? And the son said, well, I'll give you two good reasons I'm not going to church today. One, they don't like me. And two, I don't like them. Well, his mother replied, I'll give you two very good reasons why you will go to church today. One, you're 47 years old. And two, you're the vicar. So, this is what we mean by church, okay? The ecclesia, God's chosen people. But we've looked at and stated why we believe in church, but there's more to this, isn't there? That statement also says something about the church. It says something about the church. And actually, it says three things about the church. The, holy, and Catholic. Excuse me. The, holy, and Catholic. Let's start with the. To help us, we can replace that word if you like. If you know the Nicene Creed, you'll know probably what word can replace that. Instead of the holy, what could it be replaced with? Any guesses? One. Thank you very much. One. One holy Catholic Church. The holy Catholic Church. Not two, not three, not four, not thousands. One. The Holy Catholic Church. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity estimates that there are up to 45,000 different Christian denominations in the world. 45,000. In Whittle and Hollywood, we have Anglican, we have Pentecostal, we have Hollywood Christian Life Center, who are evangelical church. We used to have a Baptist, I remember. I don't think we've got 45,000. But there are 45,000. Now, we have a slight issue here, don't we? Well, not issue, but there's a question to be asked. How can we have one church then? The Holy Catholic Church. One Holy Catholic Church. Doesn't quite make sense. But it does. You see, we talk about the church as the visible church. You are the visible church. You can see the church here. We can see out there the denominations. But there's something called the invisible church. And it's only really something God can see. And the invisible church is all about the hearts of God's people. Those that love Jesus Christ, those that are in relationship with Jesus, those that are saved. The church. And these people, the saved, are in all denominations and all churches out there. But there's a real point here to take home, and it's something just to really bear in mind here. You see, not all who honour Christ with their lips honour him with their hearts. And the Bible gives us, or Jesus gives us, a parable which actually is very challenging to us, and it's something we should perhaps just dwell on. Because going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Taking communion doesn't make you a Christian. Singing songs, doing good things, doesn't make you a Christian. When you stand in front of Christ one day, all those things will be put aside. You could be the greatest preacher. You could have brought thousands to know Christ. You could have done all sorts of good works. But Christ will not look at that. He will look and he will say, I knew you or I didn't know you. That's the difference. Good works is a fruit of our Christianity, of coming to know Christ. But Christ tells a story And he says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Now, it is a sobering parable. And I don't say it today in any judgment, but I say it with a very sense of reality. We preach the gospel in this church. We preach constantly about the saving nature of Christ. It is cruel and wrong for us to stand here and tell you that just by coming to church, you're okay. You're not. We love you and we want you here because that is fellowship. But you must be in relationship with Christ. No one can do it for you. You cannot piggyback off the back of someone else's faith. You have to enter that personal relationship with Christ. And I beg you today, if you are still in that position where you don't know, then speak to Mark or speak to me, because we will help you. The door is ready to be opened. So, one church made up of God's people who are in relationship with Christ. That's what we mean. Well, what about the next bit? What about holy? The holy Catholic Church. What do we mean by that? Well, you wouldn't be wrong in thinking, what is holy about the church at the moment? You know, you've read in the stories, you've read in the newspapers and heard some of the horrific things that happen in the Christian church. It isn't great, is it? What on earth have we got the right calling it holy? You could argue that it's anything but holy, actually, at the moment. But that is what Scripture tells us. The church is holy, but it always has an unholy element to it. But it's holy because God has sanctified his church. God has made his church, his ecclesia, holy. We are holy because of what Christ has done. If you ask me today, do I feel holy? My answer is no. I don't feel holy. And yet, we are in a body of people who are holy. Because it has nothing to do with our feelings of whether we feel holy or not. Jesus has made his church holy. When you stand in front of God one day, you won't be standing there if you are in relationship with Jesus in your own dirty robes of sin. You'll be standing there in Christ's robes of righteousness. As God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And so it is the church that is holy because of what Christ has done. The holy church. Okay. The third word we've got here, Catholic. The holy Catholic church. There's two ways to look at this word to help us understand it. Notice to start with that the word Catholic hasn't got a capital C. All right? It's not naming something. Or perhaps more helpfully, it's not naming an organization. This is not the Roman Catholic Church, okay? We are not professing belief in the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic here, if you want to understand it a little bit better, could be swapped out and you could put in universal. We believe in the holy universal church. And we just don't use the word Catholic anymore, really. But it means all embracing, universal. We are in a church that is across the whole world. It is believed that by 2050, there will be 2.9 billion Christians in the world. 2.9 billion. It's not bad from a group of people of 12 that started it all off, is it? So we talk about the Catholic Church in that sense. Across the nations, people who love Christ, who you will probably never meet on this earth, and yet I guarantee you, if you were in front of them and you said nothing else, but you knew that they loved Christ, there is a bond there, an affinity there. that you probably couldn't even describe. You wouldn't need to even speak. One church, holy, separated. The word holy, by the way, holy means separated. God is holy because he is separate from sin. And we are made holy, separate, called out. We are the called out ones. And so that's what we mean. That line, it's as simple as that. We are, or I believe, in the Holy Catholic Church. And this very morning, you are participating in that church. God's chosen people. Royal priesthood, his special possession. The theologian R.C. Sproul says this. It is the duty and privilege of every Christian to be united to the Church of Jesus. It is our solemn responsibility not to neglect the gathering together of the saints in worship, but under the nurture and discipline of the church, to be actively involved in witness and mission. It is our responsibility not to neglect the gathering together, the coming together of the church. I hear time and time again from people saying that they don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I agree. You don't. And I've said it earlier. Coming to church will not make you a Christian. But I would go as far as saying that if you are a Christian and in relationship with Christ, there is a fruit or a desire to want to be with the people of God. To be with people who share that faith, that desire. It's called fellowship. And it's important we protect that. The church, you see, isn't just an organization. It's more of an organism. Not an organization, but an organism. It is a living thing. The Bible says we are the body of Christ, and he is the head. We work together, we function together. We fellowship together. That is what we are called to do. And it can be messy. Family can be messy at times. We get irritated. We get fed up with things. We have a moan about things. We disagree on things. That's family, church. That's what it's like. But I tell you something. I don't believe we have any right to be offended. The only person who had any right to be offended was Jesus Christ himself when he was sent to the cross. He had a right to be offended. What did he do? Father, forgive them. So many people leave their churches and break out of their churches through the smallest of things because they were offended. They got irritated. And please hear me, I'm not saying there aren't sometimes very good reasons to have to move on from a church. But on the whole, it's because people get offended. That's not family. We need to swallow our pride, deal with it, and speak to people. So many churches see splits and divisions because of it. And we have to protect the unity of our church. A church that is divided will not stand. We have to protect it. The story goes that a Christian ended up on a desert island for many years, stranded, until one day a boat came past and saw him. And as the people landed and embraced the man, they looked above the man's head and saw three buildings. And they said to the man, they said, what is all this? They pointed to the first building, and the man said, That's my house. That's what I built to live in. And then they said, well, what's the second building? And they said, that's my church. That's my church. And then they said to the man, well, what's the third building? And a scowl like thunder came over his face. And he said, that's the church I used to go to. We don't have the right to be offended. Let's protect what God has given us here. This isn't just a building. It's not just people. It is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special chosen people. And when we say this line in the creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we say it. We say it and we declare it. Not only saying it, but in our commitment to honouring it as well. If you dishonour a brother and sister in the church, in Christ, you dishonour God. As you treat others, you treat me. And that's our message today. Protect the church. Protect each other. Love each other. Don't be offended. We're all growing up. And we will see blessing, because blessing comes through unity. What was Christ's high priestly prayer to his Father? Father, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. And we ask that you will use it to change us and transform us. And Lord, bring us in to be the people that you want us to be. And we thank you for this church, for all the lovely people here, the brothers and the sisters, and Lord, the called out ones. Thank you that you have made yourself known to us, brought us out of darkness into light. And we pray that you'll continue to do that through Alpha and through the 321 courses, through our home groups, through church. Bless your leadership, protect them. Help us to honor them. Help us to honor one another. For we do it because we love you. And we do it for your praise and your glory. Amen.